You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 4. If you need a Bible, we'll get one in your hand. It's been, 2 weeks or so since we've been in 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 4. I've entitled our message, Order in the Court, and you'll see why as we go through this. And I've broken our message into four sections. The official government, the offering gathered, the overflowing gratitude, and the observed genius. And you'll see as we go through here. Now let's get up to speed and remember what happened in 1 Kings chapter 3. Remember that Solomon was asked by God what he wanted. And he asked for wisdom. He did not ask for fame or fortune. He didn't ask for anything other than wisdom for him to be able to govern God's people properly. And because he did that, because his request was selfless, God gave Solomon everything, gave him wisdom, gave him fame, gave him fortune, gave him everything that he didn't ask for and more. And of course, I'm reminded of the fact that God will do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. And so it's always good to remember that, but not if we're going to ask for things out of selfishness. And so to display this wisdom, and we're going to see Solomon's wisdom played out here over the next several chapters. But what happened in chapter 3 was a couple of prostitutes came. Because they had an issue. And first of all, we saw the wisdom in his action with the two prostitutes. He didn't dismiss them since they were prostitutes and say, you know what, this is beneath me. You're just prostitutes. No. He loved them. And listen, one of the things that Solomon did have, he had a great love for God's people. And we'll see that even amplified as we continue through here. So he didn't dismiss them for being prostitutes. He didn't pass them on to someone else. He wasn't swayed by the accusations or by tears or any of those things. He just wanted to get to the truth, and he was able to get to the truth. And what he did was he told someone to bring a sword and said he would chop the baby in half and give each woman a half. And of course, this was a pretty intense scene, right? Because we know what was going to happen, but no one else knew when he said, listen, let's cut the baby in half. And so the true mother said, no, let her have the baby. But the woman who wasn't the true mother said, yeah, go ahead, chop the baby in half. Neither one of us will have it. And so right away, Solomon knew who the baby was, who the baby was to belong to. Now, this was an intense scene. King's going to chop the baby in half. Wow, no one knew he wasn't really going to do this. But that's why 1 Kings chapter 3 ended like this. Look at verse 28 if you want to just read it. It says, and all of Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king. Yeah, he's going to slice babies in half. I'd fear him too. For they saw the wisdom of God was in him to minister justice. And so, folks, I just want to tell you, brothers and sisters, when you and I walk in the wisdom of God, when you and I are willing to walk in the wisdom of God, people will fear us. Not fear us because you're scary, but fear us because they know that we have wisdom they can't hang with, they can't deal with. And so let's move to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, order in the court. Let's look at the official government. Now, by the way, as a backdrop, I would write in the margin 1 Corinthians 14, 33, and 1 Corinthians 14, 40. So verse 33 and verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14 says this, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So God isn't about confusion. God likes order. And of course, verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order.
And then, of course, it goes on to talk about speaking in tongues and doing different things in church, that there needs to be order. God is not the God of disorder. And so here we're going to see Solomon displaying godly wisdom as he brings order to his officials, to his government. Verse 1. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these are his officials. And bear with me, I'd say, hey, you read these names, but I'm going to go ahead and butcher them for you. So, Azariah, the son of Zadok the priest, Eliahorf, and Ahijah, the son of Shisha, or whatever, the scribe, Jehoshaphat, the son of Hilud, the recorder, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, over the armies, Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the office, Zadud, and that's a great name, he's a Zadud, it's actually Bud, but anyways, the son of Nathan, the priest, and the king's friend, Ahizhar, over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, over the labor force. So this is, I want you to know, this is the first tier of officials that Solomon has. This is the first tier of leaders. They are directly under Solomon. They are the closest leaders. Even one of them was in his house, organizing his household. And by the way, huge house. We'll talk about that a little later. But I see this in Scripture. God always has a man in charge, and then he has others to back him up, and those are in tiers. Give an example. Not tiers, sometimes, but in tiers, in levels. Like in Exodus 18:14 through 23, Jethro saw Moses judging the people. This is his father-in-law. His father-in-law comes along. Moses has 2 million Jews. And they were very complaining. If you don't believe me, read the story of Exodus. And he asked, "Why are you doing this? Not why are you judging, but why are you the only judge? Why do the people come to you all day?" Then Moses said to his father-in-law, "The people come to me and ask me to ask God decision for their problem." So it was like, hey, why do they come to me? Because God talks to me, bro. I didn't choose. God's the one who chose me to talk to you. I didn't choose this for myself. But they're having problems, so they want godly wisdom. Now, it's good. I mean, folks, it's good to seek godly wisdom. When you have an issue, don't go to someone who's as spiritual as you or less spiritual. Always go to someone more spiritual than you. And how will you know if they're more spiritual? Because they're going to take you to the Word. They're not just going to tell you their opinion. Everyone has an opinion. Well, never mind. You know how that goes. Verse 16. If people have an argument, they come to me and I decide which person is right. And in this, I teach the people the laws and God's laws and teachings. But Moses' father-in-law said to him, "This isn't the right way to do this. It is too much work for you alone. You cannot do this job by yourself. It wears you out." Look, look, look. It wears you out and it makes the people tired too. Can you imagine if there's 2 million people, how many problems he was having to deal with on a regular basis? Not only that, they're all kind of irritable because they're traveling through the desert from place to place aimlessly. So they're all kind of grumpy. And when you get 2 million grumpy people together, you're going to have a lot of problems. So he says, listen, you're going to wear yourself out. Not only that, imagine if you're waiting in line. There's a huge line, 500-600 people waiting to get to Moses. And you come tomorrow because he didn't get to you. And then the line is getting longer and longer. So Jethro says, dude, you're messing up huge. The people have an issue. They're waiting. Verse 19, he says, now listen to me. Let me give you some advice. And I pray God will be with you. In other words, if this isn't from the Lord will show you. You shouldn't continue listening to the problems of the people, and you shouldn't continue to speak to you. Excuse me. You should continue listening to the problems of the people. See, that's my thinking. You shouldn't. No. You should continue listening to the problems of the people, and you should continue to speak to God about these things. You should explain God's law and teaching to the people. Warn them not to break the laws. Tell them the right way to live and what they should do. But, you see, I love that. Listen, he's not telling them, he's not telling Moses, don't talk to the people. Don't waste your time. No, no, no. I love it when people come to me. There's two kinds of criticism. There's people who come and say, I don't like this and I don't like that. And then there are people who say, hey, Pastor Randy, have you ever thought of doing it this way? See, that's good. Instead of saying, don't do that, they're saying, here's an alternative. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm not telling you not to teach them. I'm not telling you not to judge them. But what I'm telling you is maybe there's a better way. Verse 21. But you should also choose some people to be the judges and leaders. Choose good men you can trust, men who respect God. Choose men who will not charge their decisions for money. They will not change their decisions for money. Make these men ruler over the people. There should be rulers over 1,000, 100, over 50, and over 10. You see the different tiers of government there? That's good. And that's what Solomon's going to do. See, we just got a list of 11 guys, and those guys are his close companions. But we also saw Jesus do the same thing in Mark 6. Remember when he feeds the 5,000? He tells the disciples, look, look, look. Take all this multitude of men and women and children and break them into groups of 100 and groups of 50. Let's organize. Why? Folks, you can get a lot more done if you are organized. God is a God of order. And going on with Jethro, talking to Moses, he says in verse 22, let these rulers judge the people. If there is a very important case, then they can come to you and let you decide what to do. But they can decide the other cases themselves. In this way, these men will share your work with you, and it will be easier for you to lead the people. See, that is so good. It's delegation. A good leader delegates. And if you do this as God directs you, then you'll be able to do your job without tiring yourself out. And the people can still have their problem solved before they return home. So good. So good. Listen, there are a lot of times, and I'm guilty of this, where I've become like a one-man army. You know, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll get it done, I'll do it right, I'll do it right the first time and get it done fast. The problem is when people do that, when I do that, I'm depriving others of the blessing of serving, and I'm going to wear myself out. Not good. Not good. And Jesus, though, Jesus also had tears of leadership. First of all, he had many, many disciples. They were close. They were all following Jesus. But then he had the 12, and they were more intimate. And of the 12, he had Peter, James, and John, and those were even closer. And of those three, he had Peter, who was the closest. You see, you have different levels of leadership. Folks, it is good. It is good to train others. And listen, having others help you, it's not a matter of being lazy. It's a matter of sharing the blessing of God. It's allowing more to be accomplished, actually. By my and you and we working together, we can actually accomplish more. For whose glory? His. That's so important. So God likes order in the court, and here Solomon is putting his court in order. Let's look at the offering gathered in verse 17 through 19. And Solomon had 12 governors over all of Israel, who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for a month of the year. So he has 12 governors, and each one would be responsible for all the food in the king's court for 1 month. So with 12 leaders, each one would be responsible for a month. I'm going to read these names. Bear with me, please. I'm doing it for your blessing. These are their names. Ben-Hur of the mountain of Ephraim, Ben Decker, not Ben Deco. That's a different, if you know Spanish, you know what I'm talking about. Ben Decker. And Macaz. I don't know why I said that. Okay. But by the way, Ben, you know what Ben means in Hebrew? It just means son of. So this is son of Hur, son of Decker. And then Sha'alabim and Beth Shemesh and Elon Beth Hanan and Beth Hes, this guy, and Arubath. To him belongs Sokoth and all the land of Hefer. That's Texas. All the heifers are there. Talking about the cows, people. Anyways, and Ben Abinadab and all the region of Dor, and he and Tafath, the daughter of Solomon as wife. He took her, he had her as his wife. And Benanah, the son of Helud, and this other person, and Megiddo, and all of Bethshean, which was beside Zertan, below Zeriel, from Bethshean to Abel-Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokneam, and Ben-Geber in Ramoth-Gilead. Whew, that's fun. To him belong the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, and Gilead, and to him also belong the region of Argob in Bashan, six large cities with walls and bronze gates, and Abinadab, the son of Ido, in Mahanaim, and Ahimaaz in Naphtali. He also took Basmath, the daughter of Solomon, as a wife. And Bahan, that guy, I'm getting all tongue-tied here. The son of Ashuai and Asher and Aloth and Jehoshaphat, the son of Pa'aram and Issachar and Shimei, the son of Elah and the in Benjamin and Geber, the son of Uri in the land of Gilead in the country of Shihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. He was the only governor who was in the land. Now, by the way, real quick, a side note. Og, the king of Bashan, they have dug up parts of his kingdom, and they found his bed. And usually, they would custom make a king's bed. And the bed would be approximately the size in proportion to the king. It was kind of a common thing. Well, according to the size of his bed and the size of his door frames, it's estimated that this king was between 13 and 15 feet tall. Bigger than Goliath. Yeah, big dude. We'll talk about him more, and we'll show you, maybe put up some pictures of archaeological digs and stuff. But anyways, really interesting. You can go do your own research on the guy. But I want you to notice this as well. There are some unusual choices here. These choices didn't necessarily represent the 12 tribes. See, I love this about Solomon. Solomon isn't afraid to break the norm. Normally, up until now, if you were going to appoint people, you'd appoint one person from each tribe. He doesn't do that. He picks 12 men. By the way, there's 12. He picks 12 men that he can trust. Not just go, well, you know what, I need someone from this tribe and someone from that tribe. No. He picks men that he can trust. I think it's good, folks, to not stick with the norm. As long as it doesn't violate God's word, I think it's good to stir things up. Now, I won't stir things up just to stir things up, but I think if God is leading you to go a direction, I think breaking from the norm, breaking from traditions is good, because sometimes the traditions that men take on in their lives are not of God. And we tend to make traditions the God. Tradition is the spirituality, and that's not the case at all. But I also want you to notice this. There's another thing I want to draw from this. The number 12. If you're into numerology, you know that different numbers in the Bible mean different things. Does anyone know what the number 12 represents? Good, I'll tell you. The number 12 represents government. We'll see the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus chooses 12 disciples. In Revelation, the number 12 comes up a lot. There are 12 gates, 12 names, 12 pillars, 12 tribes. The number 12 represents government or authority or some process of instigating. And that's why it's interesting. In the court, you have how many jurors? 12. And how many judges? One. Right? So you got one judge and 12 jurors. You got one Jesus and 12 disciples. Kind of cool. God is a God of order. There must be order in the court, especially when it's God's court. So important. Now, these men who provided food for the king and his household, each one made provision for 1 month of the year. I love this. Because it divides each guy up. Each guy gets an opportunity to serve for a month, but then he gets to enjoy the servitude of the others for the other 11 months. That's good leadership. It also shows, I love this, that Solomon's leadership was not oppressive. He was looking for a way that they could serve, but still have some time to enjoy the fellowship. See, if one guy has a responsibility of doing it for 1 month, then the rest of the year he gets to just enjoy the fellowship. And by the way, that's why we try to have a rotation here at HBC when you serve. So that you can serve and then you can be served. You can serve and then you can come and enjoy the festivities, if you will. But all this, I want you to know this. All this organizational information is crucial. Why? Because Solomon is about to begin building the temple, establishing the court of God. This is going to be a massive undertaking. Well, look, I'll show you pictures of just how big Solomon's temple was. Oftentimes we think, it's like this or a little bigger than this. No, it was humongous. By the way, when it tells us that Jesus Christ drove out all the money changers, you got to realize how big that courtyard was. When we were in Jerusalem and we're walking on that court, that wasn't even close to the size what we were, and it was huge. All this organization is crucial. God won't expand the court if we aren't able to handle it. See, that's the same for the church. God won't bring growth to a church if the church isn't ready to handle it. That's why I encourage my leaders all the time. Listen, train up someone to take your place. Train up those, disciple those so that if we can be ready for more people, then God will give us more. If we're not organized and ready for more people, God's not going to trust us with more. That's oftentimes why a lot of churches end up becoming stagnant. Not because they're not good churches, not because they don't have a heart for the lost, but because they ain't ready to handle more. And so here, God has Solomon. He's given him wisdom, and in that wisdom, he's organizing everyone. He's giving everyone their positions. He's getting layers of authority in place. He's giving different ones responsibility, and we're going to see how they handled that here momentarily. But it just reminds me of Luke 16:10, where it says, "He who is faithful and what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." In other words, the more faithful you are, the more God will give you to be faithful with even more. And I want to be as faithful as I can. As I can. You probably can be more faithful than I, but I just have to be worried about me being as faithful as Randy Castillo can be. And if I can do that, then I'm pleasing to God. But too often, we're comfortable with status quo. God is never comfortable with status quo. He is not the God of status quo. He's the God of the extraordinary. And God loves order in his court. Let's look at the overflowing gratitude in verse 20 through 29. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. Now, hang that on your belt. How numerous were they? As the sand by the sea in multitude. Eating, drinking, rejoicing. This is not speaking of opulence. It's not speaking of having an opulent or luxurious life. What this is speaking of is they had an obedient spirit. They were walking right with God. So what God was doing was giving them a respite. He was giving them peace and joy. They were multiplying. The same is true for church. I want to put that bug in here. It's true. When we're walking in obedience, what happens is a church will be healthy. The church will grow. There will be blessings. And by the way, let's take it now that that's church. Now let's take it to our personal lives. When we are walking in obedience, there is blessing. There is peace. There is rejoicing. But when I'm not, or you're not, or we're not walking in obedience, peace is far from us. We need order in the court. We need order in our house, in our heart. Because, by the way, aren't you the temple of God? So you think God wants disorder in his temple? No, he wants order in the court. Verse 21. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. And they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So all those kings are bringing him taxes. They're paying honor. But they're not doing it begrudgingly. They're doing it joyfully. Why? Because they're all experiencing prosperity and peace. They're all experiencing the wisdom of Solomon being displayed. And also proclaiming the truth of God. The kings are paying tribute to Solomon because he is a faithful king. Watch this. Because he is a loving king. And you say, how do you know that? Well, I'll show you in a minute. Hang on. Verse 22. Now Solomon's provisions for one day. Folks, hang on to your hats. Solomon's provisions for one day. 30 cores of fine flour. Now you go, great. 30 cores. Awesome. No, core. This core was about 30 to 50 gallons. 30, 50-gallon barrels of fine flour a day. 60 cores of meal. 10 fatted oxen. 10 fatted oxen. 20 oxen from the pastures. So 10 of them that were hand-fed, that were really, they really overfed them to get them nice and plump and juicy. And then they had 20 that were just out in the pasture and eating. 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelle, roebuck, before he met Sears, and some of you, that's all right, I'm dating myself. And fatted fowl. Listen, that's a lot of food. You want to know, they estimated approximately how many people this would feed? 20 to 30,000. Basically enough to feed the Super Bowl. And that's not a pun. Super Bowl, anyways, okay. If I have to explain it, it's not any fun. Listen, that's a lot of people every day. What does that tell us? Well, one commentator tried to say that, you know, that Solomon was gluttonous. No, he did not have 20 to 30,000 wives. He only had 1,000. But what this says is that he was very generous. He had people eating at his table from the city. He wasn't a king that sat up in his castle and said, come and feed me. No, he was with the people. They were basically having parties. Huge parties every single day because they're at peace. And they didn't have cable TV, so they had to do something. So he's got 20 to 30,000 people that he's feeding every single day in his kingdom. So these rich, wealthy kings, these rulers, are all bringing in their provision for the whole city or for a big portion of the city. Everyone's happy. Everyone's grateful that God has given Solomon wisdom. Listen, there's no poor people in the city if everybody's eating every day. What a great system of love. All because of Solomon. Verse 24. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river of Tifshah, even to Gaza, namely over all the kings, and on the other side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. Wow. And by the way, where did this peace come from? Well, first of all, of course, we know from God. But you realize that it was his dad, it was David's victory that then trickled down the blessing of peace to Solomon. Folks, and David's not around now. Don't underestimate the legacy you can live by walking in peace with God that you can leave for your family, for your friends, and whomever else. So David walked rightly with God. Not perfectly. He messed up a lot, but he kept coming back to God. And we're going to talk about that here. Verse 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. This is the blessing of provision and peace that is also offered to us. It is, folks. Maybe in your life there seems to be huge seasons of turmoil. Maybe in your life there are times when you wonder, is there any peace in being a Christian? There is. There's a secret to it. What's the secret, Pastor Randy? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you're here. Okay, I'm going to let you in on the secret. Okay? And you've heard this many times, but I'm going to go ahead. Psalm 1 says this. But his delight, the man who's blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates once in a while. Day and night. I'm glad you caught that. That guy or gal who meditates day and night shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves will not wither, and whatever he or she does shall prosper. What do we know about Solomon? He's been talking to God. God's been talking to him. He's been loving on God's people. He's not been overbearing, but he's been focused. Or how about for us? That's Old Testament, okay. But it still stands true, folks. But how about Philippians 4, 6 through 9? Because maybe there's turmoil. Be anxious for everything. Nothing. Thank you. I want to make sure you're awake. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, watch this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Not through your Bible or through prayer, but an intimate relationship with God, which makes your Bible come alive and makes your prayer come alive. Finally, brethren, okay, finally, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So here's the problem, folks. Too often in the church, too often Christians meditate on anything other than this list, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely and just and are good report. They meditate on other things, relationship, business, hobbies, problems. Verse 9 says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Here you go. And the God of peace will be with you. There's a secret. Meditate on God's word day and night, and meditate on the lovely things, the good things. And when you make your requests known to God, don't come to, oh, God, this thing. No, go, God, I thank you. You're going to get me through this. You see, that changes the whole ballgame. That's the secret to blessings from God. Now, this statement, he says, each man under his vine and his fig tree. This was a proverbial expression of the day. For a time, it represented a time of peace and prosperity. Proof: Isaiah 36:16, Micah 4:4, and Zechariah 3:10 all say this exact same wording, because it was a commonality to express when a man was at total peace. He's just chilling under his fig tree, eating some Newtons, you know. So when you walk right with God, when you walk right according to the word, when you die to yourself, you will have order in your court, God's court, But when we are out of order, that's when there's chaos. Look at this, verse 26. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 20,000 horsemen. That's some big stalls. But basically, these chariots would represent like modern-day tanks. In battle, if you had chariots, the more chariots you had, you definitely had the upper hand. So he has a formidable military, but he doesn't need it because he's at peace. Verse 27. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. Yeah. And they brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and the steeds. And look. Each man according to his charge. You know what he's saying there is each man did his part. Do you realize in the church, in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about all of us doing our part in the body of Christ, and yet, so many do nothing. You know, it's been said that if we all obeyed God, there would be a waiting list for ministries. We'd be making up ministries if everyone did their part as we're supposed to. Here's what Spurgeon says regarding this verse right here, this section of 1 Kings. Here's what Spurgeon says. He says, in Solomon's court, all his officers had a service to carry out, every man according to his charge. It is exactly so in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are truly his, he has called us to some work and office. He wills us to discharge that office diligently. We are not to be gentlemen at ease, but men at arms. Not loiterers, but laborers. Not glittering spangles, but burning and shining lights. And notice it says, there was no lack in his supply. He goes on, Spurgeon says this, many a servant girl gives her 4 penny piece to the offering. If the same portion were carried out among those who are wealthy, gold would not be a rare metal in the Lord's treasury. The tithes may be too much for some, but a half a mite be enough for another. Let it be every man according to his charge, as to the measure as well as the matter. And then Spurgeon concludes his message on a high note. He says this, everything for Jesus, the glorious Solomon of our heart, the beloved of our souls, life for Jesus, death for Jesus, time for Jesus, eternity for Jesus, hand and heart for Jesus, brain and tongue for Jesus, day and night for Jesus, sickness and health for Jesus, honor and dishonor for Jesus, shame and glory for Jesus, everything for Jesus, every man according to his charge, so be it. Amen. I love that. I love that. Each man gave. And when each man gave, there was no lack. Everyone benefited from what everyone else gave. And everyone could count on everyone else to do their part. If one man didn't do their part, everyone else would know it. They'd say, well, where's the food? We're all supposed to eat. You, Billy, you ate last month. How come you didn't bring? But yet in the church, so often, everyone is being served and so few are serving. Everyone did what they were tasked to do. Now, once again, why would God do this for Solomon? Why would God do this for Solomon? Why would he bring such blessings? Because he didn't ask selfishly. Now, I have to ask this, because I'm not a what man. I'm a why man. I always want to know why. I don't want to know what you're going to do. I want to know why you're doing it. I don't know. I want you to know what we're doing. I want you to know why we're doing it. So my question is here, why didn't Solomon ask selfishly? Well, guess what we're told? Look at verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceeding great understanding and largeness of heart like the sands on the seashore. Solomon had a love, and God gave him a greater love. God enlarged his heart. God won't enlarge your heart if you're not loving. He gives you more of what you want. Solomon was loving. That's why God could trust Solomon with his kingdom. Remember what it said in verse 20? I said, hang it on your belt. Look back at verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sands by the sea in multitude. And how big was his love? The largest of his heart, like the sands on the seashore. He had enough love for all of Israel. His love matched the people. The people were sands of the sea. His love was like the sand. That's not a coincidence that the Holy Spirit used the same terminology. Solomon had enough love for all of Israel. That's why God could trust him with the wisdom and the power and the fame and the wealth. Look, these people are bringing him in. We talked about the gold that he had a couple of weeks ago, how wealthy. What did he do with a lot of that? He built the temple, and a lot of the temple was full of gold. By the way, when they burned the temple down, that's why Jesus said, not one stone will be left on another, because when they tried burning it down, all the gold melted, and it dripped down in between the rocks, so they had to take the rocks down one by one to get to the gold. So just like Jesus said. But he used a lot of that gold that was given to him for God's temple. He used a lot of the food and stuff that was given to him. He shared it with the people. 20,000 to 30,000 people are eating at his table every single day. That's an unselfish man. God will bless the unselfish man or woman. As you give your time, God will give you more ability to get more done in the time that you have. As you give your treasure, your resources, your talents, God gives you back, because he can trust that if he gives you more, you're not just going to squander it on yourself. You're looking out. You have a heart for God's people like the sand of the sea. The more you're willing to love others, the more God will give you to love them with. I love that. I love that. Also take to note, Deuteronomy 28:1 says this. Now it shall come to pass, if whenever you see if in the Bible, it's huge. It's huge. Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. You want to know, people want to know, why is Harvest Bible Church so blessed? I think it's partially because once in a while I put God's will above my will. Once in a while, I love you guys with all my heart. And I'll do anything that God would ask me to do for you. Even if it ever meant that God asked me to step down, I would do that in a way that would not split this church, but keep it intact, because I love you guys. Listen, it's not anything of me. It has everything to do with him. But folks, if you want to see God's blessing in your life and God move, just be obedient to God and love others, even the ones that are hard to love. That's the order of God's court. Remember what Jesus said? When they said, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? Then he said, love your neighbor as yourself, right? He says, in this is encompassed all the law and the prophet. God's court is encompassed in loving him and loving your neighbor. That's the court. You're not guilty. If you do that, not guilty. Of course, you have to have Christ in your heart first. It's almost impossible to do it without him. Let's observe the genius in 30 through 34. And thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all the men. Then Ethan, the Ezraite, or Heman. He-Man, there you go. He's wiser than He-Man. That's awesome. Or Cholko. I'm not even going to go there. Or Darda, the son of Mahal. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Now, real quick. Ethan is the author of Psalm 89. And Heman is the author of Psalm 88. The others are only mentioned in this passage. But those two men, they had some godly wisdom in them, enough that they were contributors to the book of Psalms. Well, Solomon obviously was far above that. We're going to see right here. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And I love how the Holy Spirit even counts the five. Could he just say 1,000? I get the idea. But evidently, the Holy Spirit was really a big fan of Solomon's songs. He had a considerable contribution to the book of Proverbs. And, of course, he wrote 105 Psalms. We don't hear those. I mean, mainly we hear David's Psalms. David, his dad, is the sweet psalmist of Israel. We're not told that David wrote 1,005 songs. But I believe, and many commentaries believe, that the reason why David's called the sweet psalmist of Israel and Solomon isn't, because David had a deeper relationship with God than Solomon. Although Solomon has a good relationship right now, he will replace his relationship with God with his relationship with women more and more as we get further into his kingdom. Verse 33. Also, he spoke of trees. From the cedar trees of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that spring out of the wall, he spoke also of animals, birds, creepy things, and of fish. The cedar of Lebanon are mighty, mighty strong trees, like more strength than oak. I mean, really strong trees. And the hyssop is like a weed. It's more like a weed. So from the mighty tree to the little weeds growing out of the walls, the hyssop weed. Interesting. Anyone know of where hyssop is used in the New Testament? When they gave Jesus the vinegar, they used hyssop. They used a weed, a lowly weed. Now, zoology, zoological and botanical gardens were very popular with the kings of this day and age. They would boast about their zoological, their little zoos. They'd have zoos and they'd have botanical gardens. And that was to display just how wise and how much wisdom and how powerful they were. The more lavish their garden was and the more extreme their zoos were. And here, what it's saying is David not only had the zoo, but he understood the animals. He studied them. He had knowledge of them. He knew the plants. He understood plants and trees. And I think this may have attributed to the reaction that Queen of Sheba has when we get to 1 Kings 10. We'll really, really study it because I love 1 Kings 10. But she goes, she asks him all the hard questions, but it wasn't until she saw. Now, it doesn't tell us everything she saw, but I believe he had a zoo. He had a botanical garden, because that was commonplace, common stay for the kings of that day to boast in these things. So she hears of his wisdom, but when she sees his house, his court, all the way everything is, his understanding of plants and animals, the way he organizes everything, she goes, man, the wisdom you have isn't even spoken of, not even close. Once again, we're created in God's image, folks. God is not a God of disorder. When you and I have disorder in our lives, we're definitely not following God. It's impossible. It's impossible to be close to God and have your life topsy-turvy. Now, we can have trials. We can have tribulation. But if we're truly seeking God, even in those trials and tribulation, we find a ray of hope. We find a reason to trust that God is in the boat with us in the storm. God wants order in the court, and especially in the court of our hearts. Verse 34. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I was talking with Pastor Robert, the pastor who was here Sunday, that came to our men's conference. conference. We were talking on the way back to Vegas, and John Wesley has a quote that I couldn't remember who it was, and I was thinking it was John Wesley, and he goes, yeah, I think it was John Wesley. John Wesley said this, get on fire for God and people will come to watch you burn. Solomon is on fire for God. He has the wisdom of God flowing through him. People are blown. It's not his wisdom. It's godly wisdom. So people are coming from all over because it's an extraordinary thing when a man or woman is lit up by God. There, even people who don't believe in God go, there's something about that cat. There's something going on there. That person is just, it's like attractive in some way. It's like, you know how a moth is attracted to light? Be light. And all the little dirty moths will come, but you can get them saved. Turn them into butterflies. Folks, Solomon has such a great beginning. Isn't this beautiful? People are eating. Everyone's happy. It's great. He's seeking God. He's talking to God. God's talking to him. People are at peace. Well, the kingdom's going to be divided. And a lot of problems are going to happen. Why? Because Solomon will now begin to put his flesh. I mean, he's going to build the temple, but you're going to see little echoes of problems here and there. And eventually the kingdom's going to be divided. Folks, your life can be divided if you're not bringing God's order to your life. If you're not seeking to put God as the premium. If you're not seeking to do your part for the kingdom of God. You're more busy doing your part for your own life. You're not willing to die to yourself. You're not willing to do anything that is out of the ordinary. You're not willing to break the mold. You're stuck in your tradition. You're stuck in your rut. And as I've always said, a rut is just a grave with the ends kicked out. God wants to give you wisdom. God wants to give me wisdom, and I keep waiting for it. God wants to give us his love. But he won't give us what we're going to waste or squander. And so here we see Solomon using the wisdom to bless God's people, loving the people, even as many as there were people in Israel. That's how much love he had in his heart, as the sands of the sea, enough for every person there. And so what kind of order is there in your house, in your heart, in your life? Prayerfully, God is speaking to you tonight, and you will have God's order in your court. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word that is alive. We thank you for your truth that is undeniable. We thank you for your spirit that is overwhelming. And Lord, we thank you for your word that is truth and cannot be denied. We thank you, Lord, for your son who brings salvation to us and did not turn to the right or the left, but obeyed you and was willing to set an example for us, that we should die to ourselves, that we should be willing to do whatever it takes to display your love to others. And so, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord. Don't let us leave here the same state that we came in, Lord. Let us be changed from day to day, from glory to glory. Father, let us walk in newness of life because you have renewed us. You've made us new creatures. Father God, show us your truth that we may walk in it. Father, we love you. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.